Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
We are exploring what it means to live as Christians in our world. And so we have been looking at the last few chapters of Romans, where Paul has been dictating to the Christians what it means to live in your faith in Rome. And so we've been going through this series, When in Rome. I want to tell you a story of a memory I have of being called into ministry. And in my first couple years, as I was going to school, I was looking for every opportunity I had to preach. I was excited that God had called me into ministry. I thought, well, I need to learn more about how this works and get more practice preaching. And so I was looking for every opportunity I had while I was going to college. While I wasn't going to college, I wasn't only studying religion. I loved and really enjoyed theater. I liked being on stage. I liked acting. I liked being part of the plays. It was fun for me. And so one of these theater classes we had, they had an assignment where we had to do something very theatrical alongside with music or alongside some other a background with which we would then act out or play out. And it was to really just help us kind of flesh out a story or a scene. And I chose during one of those classes, and you see in the 90s, there was Christian music, Christian kind of rock and stuff was kind of like really like becoming more and more popular within youth groups and whatnot. And so in the 90s, there was a guy by the name of Carmen, and who was kind of popular in church circles there, and he had this song called Champion about how Jesus overcame death and beat Satan. And I did this whole big scene of acting out that song and really kind of presenting that. And I had remembered that, and I had that in my back burner. And so I was asked or found the opportunity to preach for a church just a few miles down from where I had grown up as a kid. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go over there. I can't remember now if the pastor was on vacation or if they were in between pastors, but I was home for college, and I heard about this church that I'd never been to before, needed a preacher. And so I volunteered, and I showed up. And I had my sermon ready to go, and I went to this church. It wasn't a Nazarene church. It wasn't a church I'd ever been to or heard of before. But when I went there, I went to the sound people with this tape. With this tape with Carmen's song. Now a tape was an old way we know, right? So I gave them a tape with Carmen's music on. I said, hey, can you play this one song? I would love to be able, it's going to go with a presentation I'm going to have. It's going to help illustrate part of the sermon that I have. And I was confronted just a couple minutes later by one of the trustees or elders of the congregation and told that I could not use the tape, could not use it. I was handed a pamphlet from him afterwards that read, The Rock of Ages versus the Age of Rock. It was a tract that spelled out why rock music was evil, satanic even. And so I saw this. I have never heard of this before. Never in my life had I thought in those kinds of terms before. I was shocked. I was alarmed. And I thought, all right, I won't use it then. And now my brain's going into overdrive because this is Sunday morning. I had a significant illustration, a significant amount of my sermon was based off of that presentation. I was like, well, how am I opening up my message now? And so, this was a conversation that took place in some churches. And it was the beginning of me understanding, wait, there are a lot of conversations that happen in churches about what is okay and what is not okay for churches. And those conversations often center around a significant cultural differences between believers. Significant differences that are based entirely on their faith and their convictions. And differences that while they utilize the scriptures to help them make their argument, but differences that were perhaps never explicitly mentioned in Scripture. I mean, there have been a number of those. In my youth, I remember dancing. And the Church of Nazarene used to have a stance against dancing. And I remember I remember they changed it when I was in high school. I said to someone in church, oh, I'm going to the school dance now. And they said, wait, you can't. I said, no, they changed it. They changed it. They said, just detract from, no dancing that detracts from your moral inhibitions. But all others is fine. And I can do that. That's fine. Like, I took that. I was like, it just means no grinding. No dirty dancing. And I was like, oh, I got that. That's fine. And, but, you know, so that was kind of fun. But there are all kinds of other cultural rules that I realized changed from churches to churches. Youth groups that would have rules about whether or not it was okay to wear a bikini while swimming, whether or not to go to an R-rated movie, eating out on a Sunday, playing dice games, how long your dress is, whether or not it's okay to watch or read Harry Potter, whether or not we should eat meat or go vegetarian in terms of taking care of the animals around us. All these kind of arguments I've heard, and I've seen different people take stances that were based off of an expression of their faith. And where we get to in Romans chapter 14 today is precisely these kinds of differences that are clashing in Rome with the church. And Paul wants to address that. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. And I'm just going to read this from my Bible app here today. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 1. Actually, I might just read it from the screen here. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Let me pause in reading for just a moment. Remember, I shared with you a little bit of the history last week, that there was a Caesar that had kicked out all the Jews from Rome. And right around the time this writing, Caesar Nero, Emperor Nero, has just allowed the Jewish people to come back. And among those Jewish people are Jewish Christians as well. And the Christians that were converted in Rome that were still there were the Gentile Christians, were the ones who did not grow up raised in the Jewish faith. And I want to be clear here, this isn't about Jew or not Jew. If ever that became a thought, that is not the case. I think it's better to frame this as the Jewish Christians are kind of like the guardians of the faith. They are the ones who have been raised in the faith. They are the ones who know this faith. They are the ones for whom they know Jesus came initially. They are the ones that the whole background of who God the Father is comes from the Jewish faith. And so they are sharing this faith, but they, without a doubt, are the long-time believers in what God has done for the world and for the people of God. And the Roman Christians who are not Jews, the Gentiles, are the new believers, the ones who are hearing all this for the first time. And when the Jewish Christians come back, they bring with them all of their dietary habits. They bring with them their Sabbath observances. And you can hear the differences immediately. I mean, there are foods that Jewish Christians will never eat. And so when they come back, guess what? They're going to try to say to the Gentile Christians, wait, part of our faith is you don't eat this. And there are foods that the newer Christians who have never been Jews want to eat. Now, Jen's home with a cold right now, but Jen and I have been watching what we eat lately. Mostly, it's avoiding a lot of sugars, been watching our sugar intake, which is good because it means that there are other unhealthy foods I can cook, like bacon. I love bacon. Guess what? So did the Gentiles. Can you imagine the Jewish Christians coming back and they start telling them they can't eat bacon? I mean, if someone tells me I can't eat bacon, I'm going to be like, wait, what? What? Are you serious? It goes good on everything. And so I gave you examples earlier of church things people have argued about. You know, things that aren't explicitly mentioned in Scripture, but people can find Scriptures to work with. But what foods they were allowed to eat, that's pretty clearly stated in the Old Testament. It's pretty clearly stated in the Scriptures. Paul, one of the Jewish Christians, knows this. He recognizes this. It's one of the rules that helps them maintain holiness, helps them maintain their identity. It's one of the laws that helps separate them from the world and helps them commit or set themselves aside for the Lord. And it's in Scripture. And he does something you would never expect as someone who is himself a Jewish Christian. He sides with the Gentiles. In fact, he calls those who are part of his own faith tradition weak. Weak in the faith. But he doesn't stop there, though. He says that those who know that what you eat shouldn't be an issue have no place to hold with contempt those who are living with these greater restrictions. There's no contempt for the church to which I was a visiting pastor. I might listen to all the rock music I can handle, but not in their sanctuary. Not if I'm ministering to them. Verse 4 is kind of key to understanding his point here. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? We are all followers of God, called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And if we are all servants of Jesus Christ, then no one among us is the master. No one among us we are now subservient to. We have no place to act as a master or to act as an overseer of holiness to anyone else. The weak in faith is because, when he calls them weak in the faith, he calls them this because their trust has become misplaced also in something other than God. Their trust has been misplaced into the law rather than in Jesus Christ, who is the very embodiment of the law. So let's go on in Romans chapter 14. I want to read for you a few more verses, verses 5 to 9. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike, and each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives our lives alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died, returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What do we eat? And when do we eat? All of it is given to the Lord. In our own country, we have people who ascribe to certain days in which we do or don't eat or do or don't do certain activities. We have some companies, the way they conduct their business are that way. Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby aren't open on Sundays based on their adherence to treating Sunday as a Sabbath. I learned there's another company when I lived in Arkansas and was pastoring there for a few years. There were some Little Debbie plants, you know, Little Debbie, that kind of, you know, like, man, what I wouldn't do for like a Nutter Butter or a Swiss roll right now. But like they would make these. But if, you know, like there was a mad dash at the stores because of COVID and all the Little Debbie snacks were gone on a Friday, they would not be restocked on Sunday because all of their factories are closed on Saturday because they are run by people who are Seventh-day Adventists and they treat Saturday as their Sabbath. In fact, they sponsor a racing team for NASCAR. And part of the contract is that if they race anywhere from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, that is Friday evening to Saturday, they remove the logos from their jackets and from their cars. And that's an expression of their faith. And Paul is telling us that when it comes to whether or not we abstain or when we eat or when we work, Jesus tells us that ultimately that Jesus Christ died and returned to life. And therefore, he's going to judge the rightness of the wrongness of this. He's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. And it's to God that we are held accountable. It's to God that ultimately we are answering, and not the judgments of anyone else. So whether we look around and we judge whether or not that is good faith practice, or that's just, okay, that's what you do, but it's not necessary for me. Ultimately, what he is saying, it is to God, to Christ, who has shown us how to live, that we are supposed to model ourselves after, not whatever other expectations someone else puts on us. I want to read for you Romans 14, 10 to 14. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. I remember sitting in a group. I don't remember if it was Sunday school. I think it was a class. I remember sitting with a group of people, and the leader asked us all a question. They said, what is the most quoted scripture in all of America? What is the most quoted scripture, do you think? And he raised her hand. Got it. Obviously. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's got to be it. And the leader said, no, it's not that. Anyone else? What is the most quoted passage of scripture? And we were thinking, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And they're like, nope, not that one either. Someone said, the Lord's Prayer? And he said, no, not that one either. And again, we were guessing and guessing. And finally he said, judge not lest you be judged. And I was like, yeah, there are a lot of passage scriptures I've heard quoted in church, but I've heard that passage quoted in and out of church quite a bit. We know that one. That word from Jesus sums up perfectly what Paul is saying here. Judge not lest you be judged. I think at this point in Romans, we understand Paul. We know what he's saying. We've heard that scripture time and time again. We understand what Paul is saying. We like Paul. We get Paul. I mean, Rome, the very place he's writing to, it is the great melting pot of Europe and the Mediterranean. There are many languages, faiths, people from all over living in this city, the largest, grandest city responsible for facilitating trade among all the nations. You know what I'm saying? All roads lead to Rome. It was a saying that was true at that time, literally true, because Rome built all those roads. They built those roads for the traders to go to the cities and also for their armies to be able to go to the extent of their empire. This was the place to be. This was the city that made the world turn. And we know Rome, don't we? We have long been the country that was responsible for the spread of democracy across the world. We have long been the country that has modeled a healthy economy, that showed the world what capitalism can do for them. We have, for the past 100 years, been the primary movers and shakers in our world. And as such, even from the very beginning, our country has been a melting pot for the world to come and share in the American dream. We know Rome. In many ways, we are Rome. And if there's anything we love about Paul that we identify with, that the Romans identified with, it is this. Don't judge, let me live my life, and let me regard for myself whether something's unclean or not. In fact, we often frame these very thoughts in terms of our own individual rights. The right to determine for myself, to exert myself in my interests, and no one can stop me. Thank you, Paul, you hit the nail right on the head. That's exactly where we are. It is what Paul says afterwards that's the real challenge for us. Because as much as he agrees with the Gentile Christians of Rome, he won't let their exercising of their rights get the last word. Let's continue reading in Romans chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. He says in verse 15, do not, by exercising your freedoms and your rights, distress another person. Don't destroy someone who's walking the faith and living with doubts and concerns. Don't let them lose their faith because of your reckless abandon. I joked earlier about, hey, when we have bring your own communion, please make sure the juice is unfermented, because that's a part of our faith tradition in the Church of the Nazarene, that we bring juice instead of wine. And part of that impetus for that is not some kind of inherent evilness of alcohol or something. Yeah, we know Jesus drank wine. We get that. It's because we've made a commitment out of faithfulness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, who even a small amount will create a downward spiral in their life based off their past. It is a reflection of the very tenet that Paul is suggesting here, that what we eat and drink should not be a detriment to another person. As I was maturing the faith and becoming and trained to become a pastor and stuff, and I was surrounded by other people who were learning all kinds of different things and exercising all kinds of their different freedoms as they grew in their faith. Sometimes this was in college among people trained for ministry. Sometimes it was from people who weren't trained for ministry, but just still also just learning different ways to exercise their faith. And one of the things that was interesting to me was, I can't do that. One of the things that I found interesting was I ran across some people who discovered a newfound freedom for themselves. And the newfound freedom was they became convinced that to speak about things that were unsettling for some was not inherently evil, was not inherently bad. The words that they used were not inherently bad. It was how you use them to hurt others. I think there's a part of me that thinks there might be a correlation to the shock jocks that were popular during that time. You know, like 20 years ago, it was real popular. You still hear it on the radio sometime, where the people on the radio are the people who are saying the most kind of the most kinds of things that just get your attention. You go, wait a minute, are you allowed to say that on air? They're called shock jocks because they shock you with the content of what they say, and it makes you go, wait a minute, did you really say that? And you tune in like watching a car wreck, right? You drive by, you slow down because it's just hard to take your eyes away. And the same was hard to take your ears away. And so what I noticed early in my ministry and early in my Christian walk was there were people who started to realize that, you know what? What if words themselves don't carry inherent goodness and badness, but how you use them? And so they started experimenting with things like cursing and swearing, and they started experimenting with things like talking about sex, because in their mind, hey, if people are having sex, why not just talk about it? Things that for some were like, these are details we never talk about with other people. These are things that we would never do. And some of the words that they say would, people would be like, wait a minute, how are you able to say that? Why are you able to speak like that? And say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that word as long as I'm not tearing someone down with it. And what I came to find was there was a certain kind of glee in seeing people squirm and the exercise of newfound freedom. Of newfound, hey, I was always told this was bad, but is it really? It seems to me it's bad in a context. It's fine right now. And so they would exercise that freedom. They would exercise that right, if you will, before others in the faith who hadn't come to that realization yet. And in so doing would create obvious discontent and just kind of like people start questioning, not just whether or not what they were doing was right, but questioning their own expressions of faith. And this is what Paul is getting at. I mean, that is just another illustration of what Paul is illustrating is. If we say something is okay for me and flaunt it and exercise it in a way that tears down or diminishes the faith of another, we have done a great disservice to the church and a great disservice to Christ. For Paul says, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. And so what? So now it seems like, well, this is strange. Well, now it seems like the weak in the faith win, right? All those who are strong in the faith, who know something's okay, who when I was giving illustrations of things that I've known before we couldn't do that we chuckled at, does that mean, wait, they win now? We can't do that either? Is this Paul's way of subverting the non-Jewish Christian so that his group can win? But not at all. For in the next verse, in verse 16, he says also, therefore do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. And so also on the other hand, like, it is this idea that there's a time and a place to talk about the convictions that you have in a way that is edifying and lifting up. But we're not to flaunt our freedoms and our rights and what we have discovered in Christ in a way that tears down or belittles how other people have, under their convictions, tried to live faithfully before God. In my first church, I was talking with some of the board about my desire to help get to know some of the visitors that were coming in the church. And I remember talking with them about saying, you know, it's sometimes very hard as a pastor to connect with someone who has come to the church outside of that very day, because sometimes that we may not see them again. There can be a phone call, there can be an email, there can be a follow-up if you have the contact information. I said, but what I would love to have, what I'm going to plan on doing, and I invited them to join with me in this endeavor, I said, I'm going to invite people out to eat after church. I'm going to invite people to, you know, to get to know them in a place and in a situation that is informal and is just, hey, let's just get to know each other more so I can see why it is that you were considering coming to this church and how it is that I can serve you and help you in your walk of faith. And I remember explaining this with someone, and someone said to me, Pastor, I don't think you should do that. And I said, why not? And they said, because then you're eating out on a Sunday and you're eating out on a Sabbath, and someone's going to be working to provide that for you, and then they're not following the Sabbath. And we had this whole conversation back and forth about whether or not this is an okay thing to do. And the question becomes, what is the basis for what we do and how we do it? For me, the basis, of course, is to get to know people, and the only opportunity, perhaps the only moment I might have to get to know them. And for them, their thought was, we are people who know, based of our convictions, what is right. And we want to invite people to that before anything else. And part of my conversation was saying, I don't even think they know what Sabbath means, some of the people who come in. That's something that would have to be taught. And I said, I don't even know if the workers have another Sabbath, another day. A conversation that was had. And there's a basis for that, and room for us to have that conversation, to learn, to grow together, figure out how we do this thing called Christianity. But Paul says to us, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. The kingdom of God is not about attaining to a prescribed set of rules, and it certainly isn't about one group of people telling another group of people how they ought to live. But it's about working together and helping us fall in love with God. If we do anything to encourage one another, anything to edify one another, anything to help us be a better Christian, then let it be this: to learn to love God and to love God more. That's it. That is our goal. That is our plan. We do not live in the geographical city limits of Rome, Italy, obviously. But in many ways, we're structured after and operate in many of the same ways as the historical city of Rome. We are a people that resonate greatly with the idea that people of varying thoughts should be able to live in the same area without judgment, without reproach. But I think we've learned something about this, that if the motivation for all these varied opinions living together, for all these approaches to life, is so that each person can just become their own best self, so that each person can just live their best life, that it's only a matter of time before we start arguing with one another. Because ultimately, this becomes evident every 4 years, we are all afraid of what people who think differently from us are going to do to inhibit our capacity to live our best lives. When the motivation for not judging is for self-gain, when the motivation for not judging is, well, let me just live my best life, It doesn't take long before we realize we're all competitors in a rat race. But Paul's motivation is entirely different. His motivation is that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, of peace, and joy. And this means the desire not to judge and the desire to live at peace among one another is not based on a pursuit of happiness. It's not based on personal gain. It's based on sacrifice. It's based on giving ourselves over to others. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. So he's going to say, eat what you want, do what you want, keep it between yourself and God. But be ready to abstain. Be ready to limit yourself for the good of another person. We are in the business of building others up, not ourselves, others. If there's anything we learned about Jesus Christ, it's that when he was lifted up, it was on a cross, the symbol of sacrifice. If we want to be lifted up, it should be as one who is willing to sacrifice. Everything we do should be because of our faith. If what we do is because someone else has told us it's okay, it's not from faith, he says. If what we do is because someone else has proven that this is okay or told us something's okay, then we're doing it because of our trust in them and not in our trust in God. Or if what we do is because we want to prove to somebody else that it's okay, hey, look what I'm able to get away with, then again, it's out of our own desire to show how enlightened we are, whatever the case is. But he says, let everything be out of faithfulness to God. So how do we live now? How do we carry out our faith, particularly when we live among people, among groups of people who think radically differently, not only in the church, but outside the church as well? And he says to us this, let us learn to live in peace and let us make every effort for mutual edification to build one another up, because we ultimately want to open doors to allow people to experience the goodness of Jesus Christ in their life, and not to allow our imposition of rules or our careless disregard for another person's faithful expression to inhibit or destroy the faith that God has already begun growing. Let us make a commitment this morning and the days to come to be a people who are going to try to build one another up and lift one another up, because this is Paul's direction for us. This is indeed what he has called us to do when we're in Rome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you asking for your assistance. For Heavenly Father, we are a people who are incredibly inclined to making faith be about what I know my faith to be about. Lord, I know my temptation is to say, I know what's good for me. I know what I'm able to do. And if I can just show somebody else what I've learned, or if I can just have my own personal expression without commitment to another, well, that'd be just fine. Lord, what a selfish faith. And Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that you would help me and you would help us to have a faith like that of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose life and death was in service and in love to all around him. And so, Heavenly Father, it is my hope indeed that as we grow in the faith, that indeed we learn the same kind of sacrifices, the same kind of putting others first that Jesus did. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow your direction and the direction of Paul, so we may indeed look with grace and love, with righteousness and joy and peace among one another. And Lord, where there are differences, may we come together in the sharing of our faith and in that which unites us. And Lord, we need your presence and your Holy Spirit for this. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.